It would be easy tonight and maybe tempting just to say, well, here are the 10 things that I'd like to propose that we think about and pray over. But I think all things need a biblical basis, don't you? I think it's important that we understand why we do what we do, and that we understand that the why comes from the pages of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll tell you this tonight, I have enough notes I could preach till dawn. I'm just going to warn you. I see what time it is, Brother Kofti. I know what my mission is, and I'm going to fail. I'll just tell you now, I'm going to fail. But I will have you out sometime before midnight, so it'll be okay. I'm going to talk fast. I can do that. Can you listen fast? If you listen fast and I talk fast, maybe we'll get done at the same time. That's my plan anyway. The Bible says in 2 Peter, I keep trying to say 2 Timothy, 2 Peter chapter 1, the very first verse, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's a long way of saying to my fellow believers, right? To those who have trusted Christ the same way that we have. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Father, help us tonight, I pray, as we look into this passage of Scripture and we consider others. I pray, Lord, that you'd do what you have promised to do, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word, and that we as your children and we as your church might be sensitive and receptive, responsive to his prompting in our heart. We pray, Father, that what we would see here would be that which we need, every one of us individually, and what we need as a church family, that we might be able to do all things that are pleasing in your sight. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some passages of Scripture that almost surprise me when I read them. It's easy for us, I think, to open our Bibles and sort of disengage our brains and just go through the process of, well, today I have to read these three chapters to get through my daily Bible reading, and tick, 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 we knock off our little checkbox, you know, our to-do list. But when we slow down and we engage our brain and we really try to understand what is it that the Spirit of God is saying, from time to time there are verses that make me raise my eyebrows. And I almost want to say, can that really be so? Now, I know that it is so because it's the Word of God, right? And we understand that whatever God has given to us in His Word is true. We understand that it's there for our benefit. But sometimes I read things that just make me back up and scratch my head and say, how can that really be? There are three phrases here that describe what the Christian life is supposed to be about. Three phrases that describe characteristics that we have now, those of us who have this like precious faith, those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Look down at verse number 3. The Scripture says that we have been called to glory and virtue. Well, we know that, don't we? As Christians, we should lead a virtuous life. In fact, if we go on and we read further into chapter 1, we know the very first thing he says is we're supposed to add certain things to our faith. And one of the things, the first things that we're supposed to add is virtue. We know that our lives should be marked by the glory of God and virtuous living. We understand that. The Scripture also tells us in this passage that we are, in verse number 4, partakers of the divine nature. Now, that really makes me raise my eyebrow. Is it possible that I, somehow a sinful man, though I've trusted Christ as my Savior and I understand something of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, that I still can somehow be a partaker of the nature of God, that I can somehow reflect His nature in my life? Doesn't that make you back up just a little bit? The Scripture says, finally, in verse number 4, that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That somehow as a result of what Christ did for us, that we're no longer hung up in the corruption of this world, and that somehow we have victory over our own lusts. Now, I know that it says that. But can we have a moment of candor? Don't raise your hand. Don't nod your head. Don't poke your husband. But maybe, just maybe, you find yourself like most believers saying, some days my life is not glory and virtue. Some days I don't reflect the divine nature. And some days I cannot tell you that I have escaped the corruption of this world and have escaped the lust of this world. The truth of the matter is, more times than I'd like to admit, my Christian life is not what it ought to be. And I hear Christians giving these great testimonies of victory in their life, and I feel almost overwhelmed by what the reality of my life is. And I recognize sometimes it's not his glory I'm worried about, it's my glory. And I realize sometimes it's not virtue that I'm displaying, but it's sinless selfishness. And sometimes it's not the escaping of the corruption of lust, but I find myself in the middle of my own ungodly desire. And the only nature that I see reflected is my old sin nature. Now that, for most of us, as much as we wouldn't want to admit it, sometimes marks who we are as believers. Oh, we have moments of victory. And we have moments of rejoicing. And almost as suddenly as they come on us, it seems like they're gone. And we look up and we say, how did I get here again? How did that reaction come out of my mouth again? How did that thought appear in the front of my brain? Well, if the scripture says that God has given to us, verse 3, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, then I'm going to take him at his word. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, we understand that about salvation, right? We know that there is nothing that we can do to earn eternal life. There's nothing that we can do to earn this regenerated, spirit-fueled life. We know that there's nothing we can do to have a relationship with God. He did everything that was necessary. He sent his Son to die on the cross. He accepted the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. He sent his Holy Spirit into this world to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And by his own wooing, somehow he called us and drew us to him, even though we didn't deserve it. And at some moment, we, by faith, repenting of our sins, confessed our sin to him and put our faith and trust in Christ. And at that moment, the Bible says, we became sons of God. Amen. What a blessing. God did everything. We just happened to be standing in the right place at the right time, right? And we received his word with faith. Now, the Bible says that he gave us all things, verse number 3, that pertain to life, but he's also given us all things that pertain to godliness, godlikeness. He has already done for us everything that is necessary so that we can have lives that reflect glory and virtue, so that we can have lives that reflect his nature, so that we can have lives that evidence that we have been that we have escaped from the corruption of this world and from lust. Do we believe that? Well, we believe it because it says it, but how do we live it? Let me suggest to you tonight very quickly three things that he has given to us that will help us in this process of living the kind of life that's described for us here. First of all, we have a new birth. We have a new birth. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you know what it means to have now been given new life. Understand this, salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. We've done so well, I think, as the church, that we've done a little too well at a bad thing. We have boiled down the gospel into two or three easy steps so that we can communicate it easily, but yet sometimes in communicating the gospel, we have forgotten some important truths. I remember as a very small child being asked, do you want to go to heaven or hell? Now, folks, some questions don't need to be asked, right? What five-year-old would tell you, well, all things considered, I would prefer fiery damnation, right? What grown-up would say that? Do you want to go to heaven or hell? Well, I want to go to heaven. I was a smart child. Well, Jesus is the way to heaven. Oh, so if you'll trust Jesus, you can go to heaven. I trust Jesus, right? It's so simple a child can understand it. The problem is there's a little more to it than that, isn't there? It's an understanding of the fact that I am a lost sinner, that I am condemned, that I now sit under this condemnation of eternal judgment. Until I recognize my sin problem, I don't even understand why I need to put my faith and trust in Christ. Salvation is not just about getting me into heaven. Salvation is about a new relationship with a holy God that I could not have before. And that all starts not because I did a good thing, not because I'm in the right church, not because I dress the right way. It all happens because he has saved me. He changed me. He made me new. You know most of these verses that I'm going to quote tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a remade creature. No. He's a new creature. New is not used. This is not deep theology tonight. The reading there literally is he is a new species. He's a new kind of a creature. There's a complete and total change that has been made. You see, I can take a rumpled up old suit, and I can take it to the dry cleaner and ask him to clean it and to press it, and it will come out and it will look better, but it'll still be the same old suit, won't it? Sometimes we've got to say, well, we're going to throw this suit away. It's useless. Go get a new one. Go get a different one. The Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 24, that the Spirit of God has provided for us both righteousness and holiness. There are two separate concepts that are in view there. Righteousness, that's a legal term. We have been justified. We were guilty before God. We were deserving of condemnation before God. But when Christ died on the cross, he paid our sin debt. And God said, I choose to be satisfied with that sacrifice. That sacrifice is sufficient to resolve your legal obligation. However, the Scripture says not only does he give us that righteousness, but he gives us holiness. That speaks of our moral conundrum. The moment of the new birth, the Holy Spirit of God changed us and made us new, and now we have him living inside of us. You see, we have to understand what our salvation really gave to us. It gave us a new existence. It gave us a new start. It gave us a new life. I am not what I used to be by the grace of God. Look with me in John chapter 3. You know these words. Verse 6, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We understand how that works, right? We're hearing about some babies about to be born where there was no human being. We're about to meet a human being. This is a new life. Moms are going to come in here in some cases with their very first baby, and they're not even going to let us get close, right? I heard there was pink eye in this church once. I don't know if I should bring my child. That's how first-time moms are. By the time mom's the fifth, sixth-time mom, take the kid, toss it in the nursery, let's move on, right? Do I have to get it after the service? Preacher, why do you say that? Right? We understand what birth is about. Well, the Lord told Nicodemus, verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. They're two completely separate, distinct things. Do you understand that? My salvation is not just a remaking of the old me. It was a redefinition or a restart. It was a regeneration of what was not there before. Life has been given spiritual life. Because of that, Romans chapter 6. We'll not take the time to read it, but the Apostle Paul begins to explain how that Christ died and that death could not hold him and that sin and death did not have authority, did not have dominion, the Scripture says, over the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we, our old man, was crucified with Christ. Our old man hung on that cross. Therefore, he said, reckon yourselves to be dead. That's a good southern word, right? Do the math, is what he was saying. If you and your old man died on Calvary with Christ, and sin has no dominion over Christ, and you died back there with Christ who has no hold by sin, then reckon, figure this out, sin no longer has a hold over you. Reckon, do the math. Because he understood there were some in the church at Rome that were saying, well, I understand what happened, but we'd better start living according to the reality that Christ has saved us. The Holy Spirit of God has regenerated us, and we're not what we used to be. We can live in victory. But the reality is, we don't often do the math right, right? We don't live according to the reality of the change that's been made in us. We don't live according to the reality of this new identity. So we not only have a new birth, but we've been given a living book. That's this book. That's the book that we open every day, right? Make your head go like this. Make your head go like this. Say, I can't lie in church. Okay, then don't do anything. It's the book we ought to open every day. Why? When the Lord Jesus prayed for you, John chapter 17, he prayed for us. He said to his heavenly Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That sanctification process is what began at Calvary, when we were declared to be righteous, when we were declared to be saints, when we were justified. That's our position. If I were to have dropped dead an instant after I got saved, Sam said it tonight, the thief on the cross didn't need to be baptized, didn't need anything else. In that moment, he was justified. He could have stood before God, well, he was about to stand before God, wasn't he? With his sins taken care of. Justification. So positionally, we've got that, but practically, sometimes we struggle with it. And so the Lord said to his heavenly Father, sanctify them through this book. And so God has put into our hands this word through which the Holy Spirit works to change us from grace to grace, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, doing that work in us which we cannot do ourselves. James chapter 1 says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso, looking into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The purpose of the word of God is to change us. The purpose of the word of God is not to make us smarter. The purpose of the word of God is not to make us better theologians. The purpose of the word of God is not to give us some kind of fodder for our arguments with other people. The purpose of the word of God is to change us. And every time we look into the mirror of the word of God, we ought to be praying that God reflects to us those imperfections that need to be dealt with. Show me. Show me. We also find through the word of God the bread and the meat and the milk that we need to strengthen us so that we can make those changes by his help. But we don't just sit home now saying, all right, I've got this new relationship with God and I have this book, and so if I just sit here and cloister myself in, maybe it will all be okay. The Bible says he's given to us a new birth. He's given to us this inspired book, but he's also given to us an active body. I'm not talking about exercise now. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You say, oh, I know these verses. I know this about my body. Hang on. We may have to read a little further than verse 2. Romans chapter 12. I want to read it in this context because I think sometimes we get disoriented in Scripture. We lose our way because we're staring at a tree and we forgot there's a whole forest around us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of you have those verses more or less memorized? Almost every. That's not the first time you've heard it, right? Let's read on. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. This is another one of those surprising passages. We go from a text that is extremely personal, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, to a text that has to do with a pretty large community. You are members one of another. What in the world does one have to do with the other? The only way I can find my rightful place within the body of Christ is to make sure that I have made the right kind of decisions with me personally. You know, a lot of times I have a lot of trouble with church folks. I'm going to say me. I won't say anybody else. I go to church and go, well, that wasn't right. I didn't like this. I don't like that. I think Sam sang that song too fast. Do you know he didn't let us breathe at some point? And that chorus thing, did you see what he did there? You know, the problem's not Pastor Sam. The problem's not the musicians. The problem aren't the other folks at the church. The problem isn't the way that we print our bulletin or the way that we hold our services. The problem's not the color of the carpet. More times than not, the problem is here. Right? And when I don't fit properly into this body, many times it's because I haven't presented this body as a living sacrifice. It begins to remind us that you are members one of another. There is this dynamic relationship that is supposed to take place within the church. We can read more of it in Romans chapter 6, but I want to go to that more familiar and more amusing passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Maybe you don't find it amusing, I do. I snicker sometimes when I read my Bible. Maybe that's wrong, maybe that's not spiritual. I'm just telling you how my brain works. Pray for my wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in the gifts, but the same Spirit. Look down at verse number 11. All of these, he lists a number of different kinds of gifts that were given to the church at that time. Some of those gifts we still have today, some we do not. But in verse 11 he says, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The Bible compares our church body to a physical body. You ever thought about that? And Scripture says clearly that every one of us is a member of the body. And the Holy Spirit has decided which member is which part of the body. Some are mouths. Some are eyes. Some of you have a gift of spiritual eyesight the rest of us don't have. I don't necessarily mean that to be a good thing. Some of you can criticize from 200 yards, right? I mean, you can find the smallest, tiniest speck of a problem, and boy, that thing can just blow up in your sight, and you're going to tell all of us about it. I don't necessarily think that's always a bad thing. Somebody needs to be observant. Somebody needs to be able to say, Pastor, have you ever thought about how this might look to a visitor? Right? Somebody needs to have that kind of sensitivity. Somebody needs to be the feet of the church and the legs of the church and the knees of the church. I mean, there's a part for all of that. There are several lessons that are given here through the remainder of chapter 12. First of all, we are all members of the body. Secondly, God has given us our role by His grace. We already read in Romans chapter 12, 3 that God has given to every man, to every believer, God has given some kind of gift, some sort of grace. You believe that? Do you believe that? All right, then, you have now stepped into my trap. If God has given you some function, are you functioning? We weren't seeing the trap. See, we have folks that have been given gifts, who've been given this grace, the Scripture calls it, who've been given some means of functioning within the body, but they don't do anything. Not at this church, of course. I'm speaking of other churches. If you have a part of your human physical body that's not doing something, if there's a organ or a system or a part of your skeleton that does not function correctly. Medically, I believe they call that a disease. And the doctors will tell you we must do something about the disease. Your body is supposed to function. My 73-year-old aunt fell and broke her hip. You have to know this couple to fully appreciate them. He's a strong man. Well, he's 70-something years old, not as much as he used to be, but he still likes to think that he is. He was involved in karate as a younger man, and he will still tell you what his athletic physical prowess is. She was his beauty queen. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. We'll just leave it there. Well, now they've aged together all of these years, and he dotes on her, and he takes care of her, and she loves it. She loves the fact that her strong man takes care of her. And now she's fallen and broken her hip. And so in talking with my mom to find out how things are going, how is she? Frankly, it's too early to tell. You know how that is, the broken hip, and had the surgery, and so now. And so I asked about my uncle. How's he? He's very sentimental. I know he loves her dearly, and I can just see him really becoming discouraged and despondent. And my mom said, he's convinced he will get her up. Now, on the one hand, I get that from my uncle's standpoint, but on the other hand, I think medically, that's probably not what we want to hear. We want to hear that she's going to get herself up at some point, right? Because as long as the lower extremities aren't being used, she's not getting healthier. We begin to hear of aged people with broken hips, and oftentimes the story doesn't end well. Things go downhill in a hurry. And so we understand physically the need for the body to function and every part of the body to do its part and to fulfill its role. But sometimes we come to a church and we think, well, they've got it all under control. Who's they? We are all members one of another. This passage tells us, in verse number 14, we need one another. For the body is not one member, but many. And he goes on to say, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Imagine that. You open the back door to church tonight and a 6'2" eyeball comes rolling in. I'd be out that door. I don't know where you're going. I'm not staying here for that, right? Massive ear flops down in the back pew. I'm not staying, right? Listen, we all understand people have handicaps and physical difficulties and that sort of thing, but we expect a human to look more or less like a human, right? Yet we have some that say, well, that church is nothing but eyes over there, and I'm an ear. I don't fit in. I know some churches, all churches, I think, have some kinds of reputations. That's a great musical church, and if you're just not musical, you don't fit in over there. Stop. Maybe that body needs somebody that's non-musical to fill some other roles and functions in the church. Maybe we got a whole choir full of mouths that can sing beautifully for the glory of God, but somebody needs to take care of the nursery or teach in the Sunday school class or man the parking lot or whatever else needs to be done. There are other roles. All gifts are equally required. Verse 17, If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? We need all the parts. The pastor already mentioned Linda Brooks's bulletin board out here. You do need to go by and see it. She has talent I don't have. I just promise you, you don't want me doing bulletin boards. Of all of the things that are on the list that pastors asked me to do, bulletin boards didn't come up because I think he's smart enough to know just keep the read away from the markers. We don't need that. But she's gifted that way. And I like the fact that she got others involved. And so that bulletin board isn't just, well, Ms. Brooks did that. No. This is several people in the church who participated in that. And between what all of them did, it's an impressive bulletin board. Wednesday night I went down and I got to hang out with the kids in Wednesday night club, and that was great because they were serving banana splits. What a night to go. Wasn't that perfect timing? And I watched as Miss Diane taught a tremendous lesson on serving and how Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and I watched her wrap a towel around herself and wash the feet of a little girl that was there. And there's not a child in that room that doesn't understand Jesus served. And we're supposed to serve. And a minute later, when they all put on their little plastic gloves and they serve one another banana splits and chocolate syrup and all that, they all learn we can serve. I wouldn't have thought of that. I might have thought of the towel, but it would have entered in a water gun fight or something, so that wouldn't have been good for me to do. But she knew, man, and those kids, I'm telling you, they sat literally on the edges of their seats leaning in to see what she was going to do next. Why? Because she used her gifts in that way. So I couldn't do that. Fine, you could help Dennis Willoughby in the gym afterwards, and they all went in and started throwing dodgeballs at each other. I ran for cover. I had my camera and said, I'm done, man. I'm out of here, you know. And we're not even going to get into that song. Where is she? The song that these kids are singing songs. Their hands are moving so fast. I got carpal tunnel just watching them, right? These are different people exercising their specific gifts. Not everybody can do the same thing. That's fine. But find that place. Scripture says in verse number 20, in all of this, unity is paramount. But now are they many members, yet but one body. You see, we do all of this in our own way and with our own skills and the gifts that God has given us so that the body can function. Sam said tonight, well, the orchestra couldn't play certain songs because it's in different keys, and he'll have to explain that whole thing to you. All I know is that a trumpet on a C doesn't make the same sound as a violin on a C. I don't get all of that. But I know that musicians know how it works. And I'm going to play in my key, and you're going to play in your key, and together this whole thing's going to sound like it's supposed to. And sometimes you say, man, that guy, he just operates in his own orbit. Uh-huh. But God made him that way. And if we're all functioning as we're supposed to, Pastor talked this morning about those gears coming together. If we all function like we're supposed to, well, then the body functions. It's interesting to me, this idea of the body was communicated by Paul to three different churches, to the church at Rome, we already read. The church at Corinth, we read here. And again, to the church at Ephesus. Three completely different churches. Ephesus was a church the Apostle Paul planted. It's a church that he went back to and had a school of preachers out of. He stayed there for years. I mean, that was a church that he knew well. The church at Corinth, we know about. What a disaster. The church at Rome was a church that he always wanted to get to see. He eventually got to Rome. Remember, Caesar paid the ticket for that. Three different churches, three different areas, three different spiritual needs, but the Apostle Paul said to all of them, you need to understand, you must function together as a body. So where are we? Every one of us, I think, needs to take advantage of these things and to recognize that it's a two-way deal. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I am the recipient of the good news of salvation, yet I have a responsibility now to share that same good news with somebody else, right? The Word of God teaches me, corrects me, builds me, strengthens me, yet I have a responsibility to teach what I have learned to somebody else so that they too can be changed. Yeah, I receive the benefit of the body, each one of you doing what you do to encourage me, or sometimes to poke me if I need that, or sometimes to come find me if I'm stumbling spiritually and get me back on the path or whatever it might be. Yet at the same time, I have a responsibility to function in the same way, helping and encouraging one another. So where are we? Where are you in that scheme? You've already admitted you know that God has gifted you somehow because he's gifted every man. So where are you? My ministry here in formal terms is education, outreach, and organizational sorts of things. Could we put it under the term of maybe helping the body get coordinated? I always used to love those films they showed us when I was a kid in school. Notice I said films, not movies. We were city kids. We didn't know what animals looked like other than squirrels. And all we saw of them was running up the tree to get away from us. But they'd show us those films of deer being born, little baby deer. you know, or baby giraffes. And you'd see them trying to get up on those legs. And we'd laugh hysterically watching those very uncoordinated animals. And in a matter of, it seemed to us, seconds, at least on the film, little Bambi had learned to stand. And little Bambi had learned to move pretty good. And pretty soon, little Bambi was a fairly agile animal out in the woods, right? Because of coordination, human beings need a lot longer time before we're able to do that. And I think sometimes, even as the body, we need a little work in coordination. Education, outreach in this area of ministry development. Outreach is a fancy word for evangelism, you know that. Sharing the good news. Christ has changed us. The Holy Spirit of God has made us new creatures. We have good news for you. And so getting out into the neighborhood and telling folks what Christ can do for them. Visiting for purposes of encouragement, visiting for purposes of motivation, visiting for purposes of finding those maybe who have stumbled along the way and, you know, hey, we haven't seen brother so-and-so in a few weeks. Let's go find them and encourage them. Very little ministry takes place within the confines of this room. Preaching ministry does, certainly. But this ministry that the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, this is a ministry that goes well beyond a man standing on a platform and an audience listening. This is a ministry of folks being involved. Education. There is no more important task than the communication of God's word. There is no more important task than the communication of God's word. And if we believe that to be true, then we need to do it with excellence. The pastor's asked me to look into just sort of coordinating things. Find out what are we teaching and to whom and when and to make sure that we're covering it, particularly in the children's ages, that we're covering the whole word of God. And they're not just hearing the same thing over and over again. You know, that can easily happen when you have children's church and master club. And let's just, what are you doing? Okay, good, we're getting all the bases covered. Making sure that resources are there, whether that is the right kind of classroom space, more teachers if that's necessary, helpers, materials, curriculum, all of those sorts of things. And I'll be honest with you, part of my major goal was just on focus. Helping teachers focus on the fact that Bible education is not just academic. It's about communicating a life to another life. It's about making sure that the Word of God is taught for the purpose of change, not just for the purpose of content. That means that part of my ministry is a ministry of encouragement. Is that the right word? Maybe to go to see a teacher and say, how's it going? How is the visiting with your students? And how is that lesson preparation? And somebody, listen, we all need sometimes to know that somebody's looking out. You can't expect what you don't inspect and all of that. And you know me well enough to know I'm not a bully by nature. But sometimes an encouraging word is necessary. It's to say, let's just keep the focus and remember what we're doing. And if you're tired, tell me and we'll get you out of there for a little while and find someone else maybe who can help and find you a different place where you can have a fresh ministry. Training. Some of our teachers have already asked for more training. And that's not only helping the teachers that are presently there, but preparing another generation of teachers. And hopefully, as the Lord allows our church to grow, to have workers who are ready and prepared to step in and take those roles. What are your gifts? Where are you serving? What's your ministry? These are the questions that all of us as members have to ask. What's our part? Candidly, I will tell you, and I told Pastor when I met with him, one of the things that had been most consuming in my own heart and mind and thoughts over these last several months as I've been praying and asking for God's guidance was what I felt was a disconnect with my own local church or a disconnect with the local church body. God calls us to be a part of a body. And you cannot be a lone ranger for God. You can't just function aside from the thing and show up once a week and say, well, I got my fix, let me go back. And I am so delighted that God has given me this opportunity to serve in this way. I'm not foolish. I understand that what we're talking about is really the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in the new birth. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit who has placed us in this body and has given to each of us our gifts. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are laborers together with God. That's another one of those surprising verses. How do we get to be a laborer with God? How is it that He allows us to have a part in the ministry? And so I'd ask you tonight, what's your part? And if you don't have a part, you come see me. Come see Pastor. We got parts. And we'll look to see the gifts that you have and the abilities you have and the burden that God's placed on your heart. And we'll try to put you in a place where you can serve and you can be used and that you can receive the benefit of serving for others. I'd ask you to pray for all of our teachers. They work hard. for all who are involved in those ministries. They are engaged, and they have been engaged. And if I can help them to be able to do their job more productively or more efficiently or whatever it might be, that's my role, is serving them. So please pray for us, for myself, for Betty Ann, as she puts up with me, as always, as we simply try to labor to make life easier for Pastor in that sense, as well as for our teachers and workers. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church, and for this church particularly, that you have put us in the middle of. Lord, we know that your desire for us is that we would have lives that reflect your nature, lives of glory and virtue, lives that have escaped from the corruption of this world through lust. And Father, sometimes Satan has convinced us that it just can't be that way, that we're always going to have to run along and struggle and stumble, and that we're never going to be what you've called us to be. Father, help us tonight to recognize, some for the first time, or to recognize again, that's not your plan. And you have put into our hands tools. You have put into our lives brothers and sisters in Christ. You have given to us your word and your Holy Spirit. All things that pertain to life and godliness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.